Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I thought there are young people this evening who can shout. Yeah, I always tell people in America or Britain that you don't know how to praise God. Africans, we are very good. You know, heaven without Africans would be a boring place. Because the Westerners, they don't know how to dance. And when we'll be going to heaven, Africans will be leading with the singing. Amen. Because we know how to shake our bodies. You know, white people sing like statues. They don't really dance properly. So it'd be exciting in heaven to be together. You know, we have white Africans, black Africans, yellow, green, and so on. It's exciting. Tonight, I want to talk about reconciliation. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is not cheap. It's one of the most expensive, difficult thing, reconciliation. Because it pulls you out. You take yourself out of you to reconcile with someone. Are we together? The Bible says that in Isaiah chapter 43, he says, I have forgiven you all your sins for my sake. He doesn't forgive you because of you who you are, but he forgives you for his name's sake. Are we together? You know, God doesn't want to lose his holiness. Because if he doesn't forgive you, he loses his holiness. So he doesn't want to lose his holiness. So he forgives you for his namesake. Are we together? So tonight I want to read, I want us to read Isaiah chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Praise the Lord. Yeah, some of us, you know, we started reading when I was 22 years old. I didn't know how to read. I didn't know how to write my name. I didn't know my identity. I'm called Stephen Lungu. Lungu is not my father's surname. I wish I was called by my real father's surname. But I'm bearing a surname which is not my father's. Because when you are dumped as a little kid, you don't know who you are, you don't know your identity, and the only name I knew was Stephen. And they would say, what is your father's name? I don't know. Where did he come from? I don't know. But, you know, it was at the age of 22 when God, at the age of 20, when God touched my life and saved me. And my first Bible was given to me by a police officer, which I didn't know how to read, but I enjoyed flipping the pages only. And I would tell myself, the day I'll read this book, I'll read it and read it and read it. And so when God, under the bush, I was fasting for 2 weeks, no water, no food. And I said, please, God, you said you'll be my father, you'll be my mother. And I don't know how to read. Just open my eyes to read your book. And it was under that bush in Harare where God opened my eyes to read his book. So the first book I ever read was the Bible. And I love this book very much. Wow. I don't know how many, I stepped to two people who came with a Bible. They just wanted to tell me about Jesus, and I stabbed them. And fortunately, that day, I didn't have my revolver. I could have killed that girl. I hated this book because it was a white man's book. I used to think white people came from the West to brainwash the black people and make them slaves. So it was a book of slavery. When the white man says, "Let's close our eyes to pray," meanwhile he was taking my gold and my diamond and my country because he used this book. So I was a staunch communist. I didn't believe in God. To me, Jesus was a white man's God. It was a taboo for me to believe in Jesus because he was white. And so I hated white people with passion, with real passion, because of what the white man had done to me. And I said, I'll never forgive a white man in my life. And you are very safe tonight. I love you. Because I saw you are becoming red. You know, way black people will become pitch black, you know. But when a white man is frightened, is angry, red, you know. So you are very safe tonight. Praise God. But what I'm saying is, began all from my mother, who was given to marriage at the age of 13. A 13-year-old girl, it was an arranged marriage, forced to marry a man she didn't even love, not a drop of love, but forced to marry my father. And my father was about 50 years old. So a 13-year-old girl to a 50-year-old man, the gap was too wide. And I was the first product of that marriage. My father was a marrying person. He married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced. Even his father, the great-great-father, he was that type of man, marrying, divorcing. And so is from my mother, also. There were people who would be married or married, divorce. So both generations, they were divorces. And I was the first person, when I got married, I wanted to be liberated from this case of divorce. So I'm the first, both sides, to get married and have a wife now, this year, 46 years together. Amen. So I love my wife, and man, she's gorgeous. If God gave me a second chance to marry, I would run for Rachel again to marry her, you know. Why, what a great woman of God she is. And I want to thank God that when she had passed away in November, I said to God, "You called me with this woman, and she is the woman who has put me straight, who has helped me to be what I am today." Because I didn't know how to speak English, she taught me how to speak English. She taught me many things I didn't know. So if she's gone, I'll be disoriented. So God bring her back to me. And I'm not going to South Africa. Because when you sent me to South Africa, it was with this woman. And I'm not going back to South Africa. Because all the people will be saying sorry, condolences, and I don't want that. And so the Lord brought her to life. And now she's alive, strong, vibrant, a praying woman. But the things she saw in glory was amazing. And she even cried that, "God, why did you bring me back?" She's regretting that she came back. But I said, well, I think you came back for me. Because I would have been in a mess. I don't know how I would have handled myself or handled anything, because she's my personal advisor and a woman who has made me who I am today. And it takes a godly woman to teach a husband. A godly woman to teach a husband. And so she taught me to be this Stephen. And to know, she taught me even how to iron. So I love ironing, it's my hobby. Hallelujah. I like ironing, washing dishes, and so on. She taught me all these things. Even she taught me how to eat properly. Because I was a street boy, you could hear me 6 miles away if chewing my food. And she said, honey, can you shut your mouth, please? So I learned to shut my mouth. So I eat like English people. But before I was eating like a pig, you know. But, you know, she has taught me so many things. That's why I was saying to God, I won't go back to South Africa without her. So thank you. That's a miracle God, you know, showed me last year. And thank you, brother, for that miracle that God touched you, healed you. We praise his name. Wow, what a wonderful God we serve. If your God is dead, try my brother's God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. If yours is dead, try my God. And he's a wonderful God who's still doing the miracles and miracles. Hallelujah. Now, I want to look at this watch, because you white people, you love this thing very much. But I'm an African. I can go on to midnight. I love Jesus so much. Then I want to talk about him. You know, my heart is so full to talk about Jesus, who has been forgiven much, loves much. That's what the Bible says, eh? If you have been forgiven little, you also love him little. Eh? Okay, let's read Isaiah chapter 1. Are we together? Praise his name. Isaiah chapter 1, I want us to read verse 18 and 19. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says, come, now is the time factor. Come. That word affects your mind, but also affects your will. If I say to my sister, come, I'm affecting her mind as well as her will. She has the right to say no. But the fact that she stands up, comes to me, I have affected her mind and all her will. That the whole body stands up, walks towards me. She has responded to that word, come. Now, there is the second word, now. The devil will tell you tomorrow, you'll do it tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, tomorrow. Tomorrow comes tomorrow. Tomorrow comes tomorrow. What he wants is for you to die in your sin. He wants you to perish, to go to hell, because you are procrastinating every day. You say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'm still young. I'm still fresh. I was saved when I was 20 years old, and I'm still 20. I'm sorry for you are getting old. But you know, when he says, come now, let us reason together. God is not a foolish God. No. He wants to talk with someone, debate with someone. The issue is between you and God. So when God says, come, and then there's a time factor now. In 2 Corinthians, it says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time, the acceptable time. There's a time where God will not accept you. After when the Spirit of God has been speaking to you, warning you and warning you, there will be a time God will withdraw. And that time you'll cry with tears, but there will be no room for repentance. And that's a dangerous point. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, Esau cried bitterly, but there was no room for repentance. And so we need to buy the future now. Are we together? Because the future is on sale. And if you don't buy the future, you lose it. You know, Esau and Jacob, you know, Esau sold his future with a small piece of food. And he says, I'm famished. 30 minutes, thank you. Praise God. Oh, my. I'm famished. And he says, I'm dying. I mean, who has ever died just losing lunch? But that's what Esau was saying. I'm dying. I'm famished. Even young boys who come to a girl says, I am famished. Let's have sex. I am famished. Oh, let him die. Praise his Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, if he can't put this, he can't wait to put this ring, let him die. Amen. Unless he buys you with this thing at the altar. Yeah. But not before that. Are we together? Yes. Praise his name. I think he won't like me. I think he won't invite me again. But that's okay. God gives me many pulpits around the world. It says, come now, let us reason together. Now you reason, when you come to God, you reason together with yourself. There's no way you can come to God before reasoning together with yourself. You know, I said I hated white people, I hated the Bible, I hated all these things to do about religion. And when I came to Jesus, there was a large crowd of about 3,000 people in that big tent in Harare. And I was not going to listen to the word of God because I hated this word. And I had my 20 boys with my AK-47, with all my explosives. And I just said, yeah, let's get there, kill everyone. I want every person in that tent to die because they've been brainwashed with the word of God. And one of my friends, Stephen, what time should we... I said 7 o'clock sharp when I blow the whistle. And they said, it's 5 to 7. I said, oh, since we've got 5 minutes to 7, let's go inside for 2 minutes only and look at the people we're about to kill. If you see your mother there, she must die. You see your sister, she must die. Because one, the tent was from South Africa. And anything from South Africa was a taboo. Because of the apartheid system and so on. And that time, if there were five, six white people, then there was a British, a British kill, an Afrikaner kill, an American kill. You only spare Swiss people from Switzerland only. I don't know why we chose Switzerland. I can't give you any reason, but Afrikaner must die, British must die, white people must die. You only also spare a good Afrikaner. Because why I liked an Afrikaner is Afrikaner was straight, not like Americans. Afrikaner, when he says, I hate you, he means it. And when he says, I love you, he means it. Amen? I like Afrikaners, man. Oh, man. No between line. He loves you, he really loves you. He hates you, he hates you. But not Americans who come, yeah, my brother, you know, you're very good. I said, meanwhile, he's cheating you. So that's why the Bible says, come, now let us reason together. You reason together with yourself. Like in Luke, in the Bible, in Luke says, the prodigal son, when he left home, it was his mind first went out from the house. The body just followed where the heart had gone. So this body was following where the mind and the heart had gone. So he followed his heart and his mind. Coming back, he had to come and reason together with himself. And he said, at my father's house, there's everything. I'll rise up and go to my father. So he stood up and he started going back to his father. And what I like about the father, that's what I've done with my children. When the son walked out, the father didn't follow. Sometimes you parents, when a child is running away from you, follow him. You follow that person. You are actually damaging that boy. Stop where you are. Let him go. Create that gap. And like the prodigal son, he must come to his senses. And when he comes to his senses, he comes back. He kneels down. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. But it was not the son who saw the father. But it was the father who saw the son. And he stands up. He runs to hug him. When he hugs you, you feel heaven has come down. Hallelujah. We had our third born daughter. She left, and then we said to my wife, don't follow her. She will find us here, like the father in the Bible. Don't follow her. She got sick where she was, to the point of death, sent a message. Please, your daughter's dying, and we didn't go. We didn't visit her. He said, she left us here, she will find us here. And when she was coming, she was humble. But when she was going, she was banging the door. You know, girls, when they are... and she bangs the door. And I'm walking in the passage. She, with my shoulder, said, this girl, what's wrong with it? But when she came, she was humble, broken before God, and she surrendered her life to Jesus. Man, she's a girl in the spirit of prayer, winning souls for Jesus, because we created the gap. So Jesus, God says, come, now let us reason together. You reason together with God. Secondly, you reason together with God, but first you reason together with yourself, and you reason together with God. And when you come back to God, you say, God, I am a sinner. You don't say, I'm religious. No, you say, God, I am a sinner. But you humble yourself. You don't come like some of these guys we see in the cities. You know, you come to Jesus with a chewing gum and with a cap, pastor, I want to accept Jesus. I said, are you serious? The pants are halfway like this. No, you are not very serious. When you are serious with God, you are real serious. And that night when I went to that tent, a young pretty girl from Soweto in Johannesburg, she was sharing a testimony how Jesus came into her life. And she was shining with the glory of God. There was something she had which I couldn't put my finger on. She was, you know, shining. And I said to my friend on my right, "Do you see that girl shining?" He said, "No, she's not shining." And then I said to my friend on my left, "Do you see that girl shining?" He said, "No, she's not shining." I said, "What type of eyes do you have, you guys?" But I could see that glory on that girl. And then she invites another black evangelist from Johannesburg. This man stands up, reads two verses. Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus." Then he reads 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, you may be rich in Christ." Hallelujah. Then he keeps quiet and he starts sobbing. Then I said in my mind, the first confusion was a pretty girl. Second confusion is a preacher, after reading the Bible, is crying. Why is he crying? Like answering my questions in my mind, he says, "I am crying because the Spirit of God is telling my spirit that many people seated here tonight are going to die." I said, who told him what we're about to do? And so I took one of my revolvers from the back. I tucked it in front. I said, "Guys, get ready with your bombs," and so on. And then this man starts preaching. And the part I liked first, when he preached about Jesus taking my place, born in a manger, he had a borrowed donkey, he had a borrowed house for his last supper. He was crucified on a borrowed cross. But when he died, he was buried in a borrowed grave. And I said, "How can the Son of God, everything borrowed for my sake?" Then he says he went to heaven, but he's coming again. But when he comes, he will be the God of judgment. And that's the part of the message I didn't like. Because when he spoke about the God of judgment, he would speak about murder. And they said, "Yes, my hands are full of blood." Speak about drugs, and I was a drug addict. Spoke about everything you could talk about. And every time he spoke every kind of sin, that finger seemed like he was pointing at me every time. And he would point this way, but like the finger was bending towards me. And I didn't like that finger. Every place he pointed, like, still it is bending towards me. So I pulled out my knife to kill my friend. I said, "I'll kill you. Why did you go and tell the preacher about my sins?" And my friend pulled out his knife and said, "I also kill you. You told him about mine too." So we faced each other with our knives. But that finger, it was made me restless. I said, "This preacher has no manners at all." So then the next thing, when he would point the finger like this, I would duck down behind someone's back. And I would sit up. When the finger comes, I would go down. So I was going up and down, up and down. But little did I know that you can never hide from the finger of God. And I started crying. I picked up my AK-47 and my TNT bomb and my hand grenades. I started walking forward while that preacher was still preaching. And I walked where he was standing and I grabbed his legs, crying in tears. And one preacher wanted to take me away from this. He said, "Leave him alone." And he went on preaching. And then suddenly, just as he had said, another gang came, threw the bombs into the tent, blew up that tent. Many, many people died that night. Just as they had said, dead bodies all over. It was pathetic to see a leg there, a hand there. It was terrible. The whole place was full of blood. Every car outside which was there, every car was in flames. No car survived that night. Soldiers were shooting tear gas. After some 20, 40 minutes, it was quiet, and I happened to be the only boy who remained behind that night. And the word was, "Come now, let us reason together." Hallelujah. Come now, let us. Is that 2 minutes left, eh? Oh, okay. Praise. I saw two. I didn't see zero. 20. Yeah. So it says, come now, let us reason together. And I was crying there. His trousers were soaked wet with my tears. As we sat down, he counseled me. He said, young boy, why have you remained behind? I said, can your Jesus save a sinner like me? And he says, God loves you. The moment he says, God loves, I pulled out my gun, pointed on his forehead, shaking. I said, preacher, I'll kill you right now. Never tell me about God. My mother rejected me. I sleep under a bridge. I feed from the garbage bins. And you tell me that God loves me. And he started crying. He started crying. I said, now I'm telling him my story. And he's crying. And then he says, young man, let me tell you. A young girl in Soweto, 14-year-old girl coming from school. A man with a knife got hold of that girl, forced her in the bush, raped her several times, and left for dead. And then she revived. And then months later discovered that she was pregnant out of that rape. And she didn't tell her stepmother. And 9 months later, in the public toilet in Soweto, she gave birth to a baby boy. Took that baby, still with the umbilical cord, forced the baby in the toilet, ran away. Another woman was going to help herself, found this baby, rushed to the hospital. And that baby survived. She said, that baby's me. And it says, you were thrown away in the streets, but I was thrown away in the toilet. It takes God to forgive your mother. The mother who dumped me in the streets, little did she know that this boy I'm dumping today will travel around the world, will preach to presidents. Little did she know that this boy I'm dumping today will speak with George Bush at the White House, will preach out there with Obama at Pentagon, with the CIA intelligence. And I was the first boy to preach at Pentagon with all the top military people of America and with Obama there. And I'm looking at myself, I said, God, I was under a bridge, a nobody. Now you send me to preach to these people who are top class in the whole of the United States. But you know, my mother, when she was dumping me, little did she know that this boy will go around the world. Bless nations. And that's what God did. But now, 51 years later, I'm preaching in Rufaro Stadium, 40,000 people in the stadium. As I'm preaching there, made an appeal, almost 10,000 people come forward to accept Jesus. And as I'm praying for the sick and so on, and one woman jumps up, I'm healed, my sickness is gone. And I said, God bless you, lady. And she says, no, I want to accept Jesus. And I knelt down with my hand on her shoulder, and she was sobbing, accepting Jesus. And I said, God bless you, come again tomorrow. She said, no, from the testimony you've shared tonight, you are my son. I said, well, thank you for adopting me. He said, no, I'm your real mother. You know, how do you forgive a woman who has dumped you all these 50 years, and she pops up at this time? And the first question I wanted to ask you, where have you been all these years? But as the moment I was about to open my mouth, the Lord speaks behind me, says, Stephen, don't ask her. And I turned around, and I said, who? Then I want to open the mouth and the voice comes again. And I started trembling. And I didn't ask her. I didn't ask her until 2010, she went to be with the Lord. The woman she dumped me, I forgave her. Not from the lips, but from the heart. And we were reconciled with my mother. And later on found my father when he was 98. And I just, because all the years as a gang leader, that was the person I was hunting for to kill. But this time she's 98, I find my father, I lead him to Jesus. And when I led him to Jesus, I took him away from the villages. And he started staying with us in our home. And right there in our home, every day he was asking for forgiveness. I said, Dad, I've forgiven you. It's gone. But, you know, he was still with that guilt. After a week, he would come again. Forgive me, my son, what I did to you. I said, Dad, it's forgiven. So we stayed with her until she was 104. I was chatting with him by the veranda. And he said, thank you, son, for forgiving me. And that time today, I know Jesus. Can I pray for you? I said, go ahead. And he prayed a powerful prayer, blessing me. And then he said, amen. And I said, Dad, can I take you in the house? But I didn't know when he said amen, he was gone to glory. You see, God used the same boy they rejected to bring them into the kingdom of God. But God can only do that when you forgive from your heart. Some of you were abused, molested, even by a stepfather. But up to now, you are still carrying the past with you. And you are still bitter as if it happened yesterday. You are still carrying those cases which people telling you are good for nothing. You know, there was negative words to say to you, you are good for nothing. You cannot make it in this world. But God proved them wrong when God picked me up and made me a somebody in the hands of Jesus. What a glorious Savior. But it takes forgiveness. When you forgive, God blesses you. Amen. Can you come here, my brother? And you, I just want to demonstrate this forgiveness. Now, this brother has hurt this brother so terribly that he says, in this life, I will never forgive this guy. So when he vows like that, spiritually, he is carrying this brother all the time. Wherever he goes, he is carrying this brother. Or when he kneels down to pray, he appears here. While you are praying, he appears somewhere here. And you try to remove him, you can't. But then one day, this brother hears brother Sias preaching on forgiveness. And he says, yes, now today I'm coming to the Lord. I want to reason together with myself, but reason together with God. So he makes him turn around. He goes to this brother. And he says, brother John, forgive me for all what I've done to you. Now, John says, Peter, I forgive you. Are we together? He says, I forgive you with all my heart. Now, between the two, who has gained righteousness before God? Between the two. No one is answering. I thought I was a lecturer at the University of Stellenbosch. Someone can tell us, please, who has gained between the two? He has asked for forgiveness from this brother. And this brother said, I forgive you with all my heart. Who has gained between the two? Who has gained righteousness and holiness before God? Who? John? Peter? Both? Hallelujah. I said in the beginning, before forgiveness, he was carrying Peter. All right? But where the fact that he has forgiven, he said, yes, Peter, I forgive you. He let go this Peter out of his back. So he has gained more. When God says, I forgive you for my sake. Who is gaining? You to God or God to you? It is God who gains. When he forgives you, he gains his own righteousness, his own glory. He doesn't lose it because he has forgiven you. He took the first initiative to come down to Garden of Eden to look for you. Where he was saying, Adam, Eve, where are you? It was his first initiative. The second initiative, Jesus comes, is born. The second initiative. The third initiative, Acts chapter 2, from verse 1. When the Spirit of God came down, anointed people, three times God took the first initiative to reconcile with you. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, guys. Praise his name. Now, I've got 10 minutes, 1 minute, or 5 minutes. Praise the Lord. Now you are reconciled. You come together with God. You come together with God. And you come together with your family, with your father, your mother. You come together with your church. There are so many churches now, they are fighting inside. You know, heads hitting with one another. Hey, you come, when you come together with God, you come together with your church, your family. You come together with your family. You come together with your government. And you come together with your community. You can't say you love the Lord and yet you are not together with your community. Are we together? You come together with your community. So, you know, when you come together, 2 Corinthians, we have 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Are we together? Now listen, God, I don't know how I can demonstrate this. God comes inside Christ. Now Stephen Lungu comes inside Jesus. Then inside Jesus, he finds that very person he used to hate, Afrikaner. And I find an Afrikaner inside Christ. And then when I'm reconciled with God, there's no way I can hate an Afrikaner inside God. Because there's no hatred without God, in God. Amen? So the moment I enter in Christ and cry, and my Afrikaner brother inside Christ, we are reconciled. Hallelujah. When I see my Afrikaner brother inside Christ, I don't see the long nose. No. He doesn't see the flat nose. No. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Eh? And I see him as my brother. And I'm prepared to die for this Afrikaner brother. Because we are reconciled in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And a white British guy with an Afrikaner, a British guy with an Italian. When you meet inside Christ, there's no way you can hate each other. You are reconciled. Hallelujah. One man, as I close, I was in Pretoria. And while I was in Pretoria, I went to the station to ask for a ticket to Rustenburg. And the man who was selling the ticket was an Afrikaner. And I said, excuse me, sir, may I know what time the train goes to Rustenburg? Then this man looks at me with real sharp eyes. I said, oh my goodness me. So I asked again. I thought he didn't hear me. Excuse me, what time the train goes to Rustenburg? Then he says to me, Muni prati ingrisir so kafri bobojan luep hon kafri. I said, so I'm smiling. I said, excuse me, what time So he goes out from his little office and is coming towards me. I said, wow, this guy loves me. Oh, my. Then not knowing he's carrying stones. And a train stops. And then this man hits me with stones. My shirt is full of blood. He continues and I'm trying to protect myself because I spoke in English. And two train drivers who didn't know what was happening, they helped their fellow white. Hit me with blood everywhere. So there was a bush there. I jumped the fence. As I was running for dear life, I saw the whole world going round, round, and I collapsed. I was unconscious for 2 days. And at that Medusa hospital, women who are looking for firewood found me, carried me to the hospital. And as I am unconscious, God spoke to me. He said, Stephen, you are preaching on 2 Corinthians that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now, are you prepared to forgive this Africaner? I said, yes, Lord. I am prepared to forgive him with all my heart. Then I gain consciousness. Now starts the drama now. And when I open my eyes, there's a white, young, beautiful girl, a nurse, who was an Afrikaner. And she asked me, what happened? Well, who did this? The Tsotsis. Then in my heart, I want to explode to her. That it is your fellow people. What? But God says, no. You said you are prepared to forgive him. So I said to this young nurse, I said, you know, some people beat me up. I said, why? I said, no, you don't want to know, but let's leave it as it is. And then I see here she's wearing a badge of Scripture Union. Jesus saves. So I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I'm a Christian. So what happened? So I said, well, because you are a Christian, I'll tell you. So when I told her the whole story, I've never seen a girl got angry, banging the table. I hate my people. I hate my people. I said, no, you shouldn't hate them. No. I want to write a letter. And I wrote a letter based on this subject, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God was in Christ reconciling. I said, sir, because you beat me up because you're outside Jesus. But if you come inside Jesus and me in Jesus, we are going to meet there. And we are going to become like the piano key, black and white. Hallelujah. You can't play the white keys to find good melody. No. You need the black keys. And even black keys can't play good melody. You need the white keys. Hallelujah. Cornelius needed Peter. Peter needed Cornelius to bring reconciliation. So I sent that letter. She translated it into Afrikaans and sent it to that postman. 7 months later, I get a telegram in Harare. Please fly to Johannesburg. And I flew to Johannesburg. And he was with my name like there, Stephen Lung. I said, oh, it's me. How are you, my brother? I said, oh. Deep Afrikaans, you know. I said, so as we went, you know, in the car, put my suitcase in the boot and we were driving, I said, say, may I know you? We'll talk when you go to home. I said, my goodness me, how do I run out from this car? If I get to the traffic lights, I'll jump out and run for my dear life. But my suitcase is in the boot and my passport is in the boot. So how do I run away? So we go to his house. When we go to his house, his wife comes in and says, you must be Stephen Lungu. I said, yes, ma'am. And then she pulls out this letter, which I had written. My heart started beating fast. Then he says, it is because of this letter. We were going to divorce on Wednesday. My husband and I were going to divorce. Then When he went to work, I pulled out a letter from his pocket and I started reading it. And I broke down in tears that we are divorcing with my husband because we both are not in Christ. So she comes into Christ herself while her husband is at work. And he comes 5 o'clock and the lady was standing by the door. And he says, "Honey, kiss me." I said, "Where?" He's shocked. In 2 years, they haven't been kissing. And then he kisses her. He said, "Who wrote this letter?" He said, "Is there another Kaffa brew there?" I said, "Don't call him Kaffa. It is because of this letter I'm not divorcing you. I've canceled the divorce proceedings in High Court." And then said, "Read it again." And the husband started reading. He starts crying. Broke down in tears, accepts Jesus. And now they were both in Christ Jesus. And the husband says, "Thank you so much that we have discovered each other with my..." So he leaves his sofa, kneels down on my head, his head on my lap. He cries, asking for forgiveness. And I said, "Brother, I forgive you with all my heart." It's out. So we hugged each other. Evening comes, they say, "Oh, you can go and sleep." And then I looked, I said, "No, this is your bedroom." Say, "I cannot sleep." I said, "No, if you don't sleep in our bedroom, then you haven't forgiven us." I said, "Okay." So I went to sleep in their bedroom, which they left. They slept in another room and so on. And then 3 days later, they brought a brand new car. So this is your gift. To ask you, to apologize to you. And I had this brand new car driving. And now that Africana in Joburg, I stay at their house every day when I'm in Johannesburg. He has become the best friend ever. And I've got the best friend in Africa, in the whole world, is an Africana. Because he came into Christ, I came into Christ, we were reconciled. Maybe you are here at this college, maybe there's friction between other tribes, or you are Zulu, or you are Xhosa, or you are Africana, or British, or whatever. What you need, my brother, my sister, is to come into Christ. When you come to Christ, you find each other. And when you find each other, from this college, you will penetrate South Africa. And South Africa will come to Jesus because Stellenbosch has recognized the King of Kings. Yeah. Hallelujah. And maybe you are here and said, "God, I want to be that instrument of reconciliation. I want to find myself in Christ. I want to be that instrument who will be a blessing in South Africa because I am in Christ and Christ is me. My friend will be inside Christ. We want to find each other. We want to find each other. This thing is still going underground. It's like an atomic bomb. When it will explode from Stellenbosch, it will spread around. But from here, we can reverse everything, that we bring blessings instead of curses. Oh, may God make you an instrument of reconciliation." And if you are that person, you say, "God, I need to come to you today. I need to be that instrument of blessing." Shall we stand? He said, "I need to be that instrument of blessing. I need God to touch." Maybe you have never found Jesus. You say, "God, tonight I want to find you. I want to come into Christ fully. I've been one way in the world, one way in Christianity. But today, tonight, I said, God, I want to come wholeheartedly into Christ. When I came to Christ, I was stinking. I was smelling. I had my AK-47. I had my bones, but when Jesus saved me that night, I was a new Stephen following day. And on my own, I went to the police. Nobody forced me. I went to the police to surrender myself. And after 8 hours of interrogation, the police said, if your Jesus has forgiven you, we forgive you too. When heaven forgives you, even the government will forgive you. And I want you to be the source of blessing in this nation which is going downwards. This nation is getting rotten. This nation is terrible. Corruption, nepotism, tribalism, racism. But you can be the source of blessing from tonight. You say, God, I want you to touch me. And if you are that person, please walk forward. Say, God, I want you to touch me. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a girl, a young man, where God will bless me. And I took one step. I was alone when I came forward. But look at the thousands of people I've touched around the world. And God wants to bless you. Just come forward. Begin walking forward. Say, God, begin with me. Just come forward. Say, Lord, I want you to make me a blessing in this country of South Africa. Don't look at your friend. Just begin walking. Because there's so much God wants to do in your life. Just leave your bench there on the foyer. Just come down and say, God, I want to come down. Please, I want you to humble myself. It says the word in Isaiah, come now. Let us reason together. God wants to reason with you. He has an issue with you. And God wants you to reason together with him tonight. Just leave your bench, your chair, come forward. He says, God, make me a blessing in this nation. Oh, you are a young man who has never said, oh, I've never committed my life to Jesus, but tonight is my night. I'm not going to postpone it. I'm not going to say, no, I'm coming tonight. Like Stephen did, I'm going to forward tonight. Just come forward. God bless you. God bless you. I can feel my spirit still speaking with someone there. And you are struggling in your spirit. Should you go or not? But take courage. Come forward. I didn't fear my friends that night. I knew when I come to Jesus, my own gang were going to kill me. I was stabbed twice on my back for quitting the gang. They stabbed me with a knife for quitting the gang. And I knew I was going to pay the price. But I was prepared to follow Jesus. So if you are that young man, just leave there and come forward and don't miss this blessing tonight. God is going to touch you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.